This line is burning, turning to ashes. It hits the ear. Every step is a day in the week. It's a Sunday or Monday, March over months away.
Welcome to Nosecast. Homilies delivered in the Holy Gnosis of Thomas Chapel, the Ecclesia Gnostica, in Salt Lake City, Utah, by the Reverend Troy Pierce.
Today is the Feast of the Transfiguration. And on it we commemorate and celebrate the story in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord and some disciples went up on a mountain, and the Lord revealed himself. His face shone like the sun, and the disciples saw him speaking with Moses and Elias. And of course, Peter, being Peter, so many ways the slowest and most literal of the disciples in almost every account, Peter sees this and decides, "This is great," and suggests that they build a little tabernacle, or sort of a permanent tent, on the top of the mountain. They build three of them, so that one can be for Jesus, one can be for Moses, and one can be for Elias. And they can all live there, hang out together. And when Peter is saying this, cloud overshadows, and the voice from that cloud says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." That frightens the apostles. They fall down upon their faces. And then Jesus comes and touches them, and tells them not to be afraid. And they look, and they only see Jesus. This is an odd story, if we take it literally, if we take it as being a representation of physical occurrences, that Jesus and disciples went up a mountain and then physically appeared Moses and Elias. Well, could have happened, but what would it mean? In that sense, it wouldn't mean anything, really, except that maybe Jesus was well connected. But if we look at it as a deeper meaning, we see that Jesus shows forth who he is in the story, in the Transfiguration, that it is all about him. And, in that sense, the sense of it being a story, it is all about us. In it, Jesus shines forth like a sun. And this is another word, like transfiguration, and that is transparency. As Gnostics, this is a goal we seek, to become transparent to the light that is shining within us. Many resist becoming servants, going through the transformation to serve something greater, to carry forth something that isn't ego. But this shows us the true nature of that transformation. And that is to become transparent. We change, but we remain. And our change allows the light to shine forth so that we all become light bearers. To become transparent is to be in accord with that light shining out of us. You may be familiar with polarized glass. Glass that allows light to only go through it along one route, one direction. When the polarized glass is aligned correctly, the light shines forth undimmed. When it is tilted far enough, the light is almost dimmed out of existence. We ourselves are like this. We can align ourselves with the flow of the light, the direction of the light, and become in that way transparent to that light, bringing it forth into the world. We are not in our day-to-day lives the source of that light. But we can become a vessel. We can become a means for it to enter into the world. And so, in our process of transformation, it is always a process of relationship to this greater thing. And this relationship isn't a simple one. We don't just have one way of thinking of it being done, of child to parent, or creature to creator, or any of the usual ways of merely defining this statically. Relationship between us and our source, between who we are in the world, and who we are beyond the world. And so it is always a process of truly becoming, of truly allowing ourselves to become, of fostering the growth of who we are. When we become transparent, and the more we become transparent, the more we become who we truly are, the more this form we have in the world becomes a form to carry out the greater work. For there is such need of light in this world. There is such a need. The Gnostic perspective, there is God. There is this unknowable in its entirety, yet experienceable, experienced something. But the world is not the plaything of God. There are other forces at work. It is a bit removed. There are things going on. And so we must become agents of God. We must become transparent to God. We must seek to live out the life of the divine in the world in as much as we can. For even if we can do so some small, tiny way, and all real things are small, we can do so, and we have increased the light of the world. you have brought the presence of God further into the world. We have transformed the world in some very small way, and yet in a very real way. The next thing the disciples saw were Moses and Elias. These are the prophetic voices, the archetypes. We have within us a prophetic voice, not the paltry prophecy so many parade about, proclaim, proclaiming their own ideas as if they were speaking for God, or proclaiming their own egos as God. But just as we can show forth the light, if we are aligned to it, we can speak prophetically if we listen to those voices. We listen to the divine. We listen to God. This is not an easy thing. It's not a simple matter of being touched and then being given a mission and going around and proclaiming that you speak for God. That's only the way of, well, basically, crazy people. The real prophetic is a deep working out. It is poetic in the deepest and truest sense. For it is deep poetry. It is a language deeper than language that we merely give form to, merely carry some of the meaning for. It is a serious work. Anyone who runs about proclaiming themselves to be a prophet, pretty much guaranteed they should be medicated or institutionalized or something. And yet, many today walk about and speak with a prophetic voice at times. They speak from that deeper place, from that source. And that is true prophecy. Not telling you what's going to happen in the future, or going about making new proclamations and new laws about what God wants. But giving voice to the divine. Not thinking that we know what will be said. We don't. God is not an idea. God is not in a book or encompassed by a theology. God is real. In many Eastern traditions, people look to the West and they scratch their heads and wonder why we call what we do religion, because it doesn't seem to have anything to do with religion. And of course, in the West, particularly academics, religious studies departments, we get kind of tired of this notion of having to define what religion is. Have large camps that want to look at the East and call them something other than religion. Things like Zen Buddhism, call it a philosophy. Because we have such bizarre notion of religion in the West. Our religion stops at our head or our heart or our flesh. It's an idea, it's a feeling, it's what we do. beliefs and practices is the standard way of describing religion. And that is a very poor religion indeed. For God is real, living. The source of our being is there. These relationships are present. It's not up to us to speak for God. Up to us to give a voice to what we can, that which speaks to us all the time, but not in a language that we speak. And when we do so, we must realize that it's flawed. It's like a work of art, imperfect. But if it is a work of art, something else comes through. Often when we have these experiences, when we are touched, when we become for a moment transparent, or become in tune to the prophetic, we want to stop everything and stay there, just like Peter does in the story. Set up house, but stay in the state of being. But that doesn't occur. We cannot grasp it in that way. These things are living things. They are living relationships. We cannot put an anchor down. We cannot slam the brakes and have it still be the same. We must be going forward, living forward. A mountaintop is not a very pleasant place to live. You can go up there, it's nice, but go up to many mountaintops, plenty around here. You won't find very many people living on the top of them. In fact, you won't find anyone. They aren't a place to live. They're a place to go and get perspective. And then move on. We focus so much, so often, on the results of this relationship, on our feelings, on whether we feel more peaceful, more serene, whether we feel better or worse, whether this seems to be helping us out day to day. And we don't focus on the relationship itself. That is where we must look. Marriage, if it were simply a matter of trading things, would be quite bizarre. We know that this is pretty much leads to divorce, is when people don't concentrate on relationship. Instead, it's about this. And that, and the other. And it is so bizarre in the West. Religion often isn't about relationship to the living God, about a relationship to a church, to scripture, to a tradition, but a relationship to living, real, and present divine is what religion is. The rest is packaging. Aids. Help. Or, if you're cynical, merchandising. But we must have some means. Must have some way. Relationships do not exist without an expression of them, not a form. There must be something. It's not practice of religion or of a church, of individual practice. It must be something, or it isn't a living relationship. There's no expression of it. We cannot stop. We must go forward. We must focus on what is key, not on the manifestations, as what happened in the story of Moses and Elias, but on the whole point and purpose of the whole thing. And that is the showing forth of what is real. The story ends with the cloud coming over, a voice coming out of the cloud. And the disciples falling down in fear. And when we are touched by the divine, it is often quite terrifying. This is the origin of the phrase, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Though it is perhaps better translated as the awe of God. This experience, the experience of the divine, can be overwhelming. The origin of the term holy means other. This very otherness comes and touches us, and we are overwhelmed. But deep within us, it is not other at all. It is so much like us. Sometimes we need that human hand. As Jesus walked about and touched the disciples and told them not to be afraid. For we as human beings are all in this relationship to the divine together, though many do not recognize it. And we can aid each other from what we have learned from that relationship. For the divine is vast and big. We are vast, but not so vast as that. And we can learn much from one another. And we can aid one another. We can guide. We can comfort. We can grant some bit of knowledge that might lead to an understanding, to a recognition, to gnosis. And so we must do this whenever we can. Both for ourselves, for God, and for each other. For in the Transfiguration, what is shown forth is just a hint of that which we know a bit of, that which is real. That which we can only speak of in symbol and in mystery, but is so much more real than anything else that occupies ourselves and our lives in this world. So may we do that preparatory work that is also a part of the story. Climb the mountain. Prepare ourselves. Become transparent. Listen to the prophetic voice. Not be stuck with the idea of a static relationship or a static God. And go forward and aid one another in as much as we can. For in doing this, we do the work of ourselves, and we do the work of God. We live out our gnosis in our lives, in the world. And we live out the light and the love of God. May the mystery of that which hangs twixt heaven and earth descend upon us, may with us all. Amen.
For more information and resources on Gnosticism, visit the Gnosis Archive at gnosis.org. That's GNOSIS.ORG.